Well, whether it was last night or this morning, in John 10 we have a problem. Because I've been enjoying preaching it. I've been enjoying preaching about this incredibly good shepherd, who has not only called his sheep and led them out and given them life even in the midst of a great thief. He's saved them from the mouth of the wolf. But he's dead. It was at such a cost. And that's where the end of verse 15 leaves us. And you think, what next? As we said, it's great that the sheep are alive, but it is absolutely terrible that the shepherd is dead. But there's hope. Verse 16 suggests hope. It doesn't give you the answer of... It doesn't give you the full answer yet, but it suggests some hope to us. And I'll tell you why. Because it tells us, verse 16, it tells us about the ongoing work of the shepherd. And you think, well, hold on a minute. If the shepherd's dead, how's he going to keep work going? He's dead. So there's some hope here. There's some sort of, okay, there's an unfinished story. And then we're going to find out how that is possible. But Jesus is just going to leave us hanging for a verse. Okay? And he's going to say something tremendously important. So we need to take note of verse 16. First, before we get the how on earth can there be hope? What does he say? He says, verse 16, he carries on as though nothing's happened. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Oh, the work of the shepherd is going to continue. You notice the first thing that the shepherd is going to do. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Who are these other sheep that are not of this fold? Well, it's very simple, really. Jesus is calling sheep out of the sheepfold of Israel. If you like, he's calling the remnant. Those true Israelites who truly have worshipped Yahweh. They've believed the prophets. They've believed the predictions. They believed John the Baptist. They weren't the hangers-on. And he's calling them to himself. And in fact, Jesus' whole ministry was conducted within the borders of Israel. Because as the angel explained when the angel gave him his name, he will save his people. Primary interpretation meaning Israel. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus himself said, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. By the way, that's in an interesting context because then he calls, it seems, to salvation a woman from Syrophoenicia. You need to read Matthew 15 to get that. But his primary mission is for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You say, oh, that's a bit narrow. Well, that's why he says this. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He says, there are more than just Israel. This is the Gentiles. This is the Gentile fold. You know, Paul had this in mind, or he certainly took on board this at the end of Acts, and he's called the Jews together when he's in house arrest there in Rome. And he says to the Jews who reject effectively what he's saying, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Wow. You know what? This is amazing. What Jesus says here is he doesn't just say, there are Gentiles, take the message. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I have other sheep. You know what this is, dear friends? This is a vision for evangelism. This is a vision for evangelism. Do you have one, by the way? Do you have one? Is it this one? He says, I have them. Does your vision of evangelism include this? Well, we'll try and do some sort of evangelistic work, but I don't really expect very much. You know, if people just come to church, that'll be success. You know, I kind of think sometimes in our churches and in the evangelical world, we kind of talk ourselves out. We psych ourselves out of the fact that people will actually respond because we're so sort of scared of rejection and we're so used to rejection. And so we just go, oh, well, you know, we'll just be faithful. And listen, I'm not knocking being faithful. Be faithful. But can we be hopeful too? Can we actually believe this and say, well, whilst we're still here, you know, the church is still here, we're alive. So therefore, there must be other people whom Jesus is still calling in. He does have other people. The commission that was given by Jesus to the apostles, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go and try and make disciples. You know, go and do your best. He said, make disciples. Dear brothers and sisters, I think we're called to success. I'm trying to get Campus Church to think this way. I'm trying to get myself to think this way. I'm not trying to get too excited when people just come. And we're not just praying anymore in the prayer meeting for people to just come. We're pleading with God that he'll save people. It doesn't matter whether they come or not into the building. It matters that they get saved. This is the vision for evangelism. I wonder if it's part of our problem. Now, we don't really trust and believe that God will do what he said. And we would never admit to that, would we? I mean, being good evangelical reformed Christians, we wouldn't put our hands on it. No, I believe God. But do we go then, expecting, pleading, imploring him to bring his sheep? Steve, is it easy to knock the recording off at this point? Or we'll just pause it. We need a vision for evangelism of a big God. And Jesus has that. And he's giving it to you. Well, you believe that he's got sheep. And they're there. There are people to be saved. Let me just tell you this story. It's a great story I read this week. The story is told of a visitor to a village pastor and his congregation in a small rural community in Asia. And the visitor said to the pastor, I'd very much like to meet some of your people. And so they began their round of visits. And the guest noticed that as they went round, all the homes they went to were homes of people who would not profess to be Christians. And the guest politely commented to the pastor, I deeply appreciate the visits we are making, but I would still like to meet some of your people. With a warm smile on his face, the pastor replied, Oh, they are my people. It's just that some of them don't know it yet. He wasn't making a theological statement that he knew that those people were going to be saved. He was making a faith statement. That the God that he believed in could save them all. So he was willing to consider them in his vision. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. There are other sheep, not of this fold. And what's he going to do? Well, he tells us the task and he tells us the method. He says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. I must bring them also. Do you get the idea here? Jesus is just saying, well, you know, it's kind of something I've just got to do. You know, I kind of prefer, you know, just looking after the sheep, but I've got to go and I've got to bring them. And it's, well, to be honest, it's a bit of a burden. No. This is need, isn't it? I must. I'm driven. I must call them. You know, I think that the disciples picked up on this. I think they figured out that this is what what was to happen. Listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost in that first great sermon. The Holy Spirit's come. They're baptized. They're filled. And this is what Peter does. He preaches this amazing message. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Peter is pleading. And just go through Acts and see how urgent they are about mission, about the vision that they have been set upon. Jesus is urgent about the vision. And how is it that they will come? They'll come through his, what was it? His voice. He's got to bring people. How's he going to bring them? His voice. This shouldn't surprise us, should it? If we've been listening in John 10, how did the sheep follow? They hear his voice. Oh, there's so many passages I want to take you to, but I just don't have time. What do you make of this? Ephesians 2:17. Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. He preached peace to those who were near. What does that mean? Well, in the context there, it's the Jews. It's Israel. Who are those who were far off? It's the Gentiles. Say, but the gospel hasn't gone out yet when Jesus was alive, right? How did Jesus preach? Well, he gets a whole load of little Christs, Christians, to run around with his word. And they're empowered with his word and they're impassioned for mission. And they speak Christ's word. And when Christ's word is spoken, and I don't mean preachers only, people will listen to his voice. Now be careful. Make sure it's his voice. It's very, very easy for it to be my voice, my opinions, my ideas. Make sure that your whole life is saturated in the voice of Jesus. And by the way, the voice of Jesus is not just the words in red, right? If you've got a red letter Bible, please, I'm not getting at you, but all of the Bible is red letters. This is God's word. That's how they're going to listen. And he doesn't just tell us how, he tells us what the goal is. This is a complete vision. It's a master plan for disciples. What's the conclusion? They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Thus returning to his analogy, or tying it in again. One flock. What's the one flock? We're here. I was going to say you're in it, but you might have thought I was speaking about the building. You're in the church if you're a believer. That's the one flock. Right, read Ephesians 2 for more information, and 3 for that matter. One flock. How much do you love the church? I can't remember what I was preaching on a few months ago. I found this great hymn. It's probably in old Christian hymns, but I didn't look it up. We used the new one. I think it starts, I love your kingdom, Lord. Yeah? And then the second verse is, I love your church, O Lord. And then that song outlines an absolutely deep commitment to the kingdom as a whole, right? I mean, look, it's not about building Boris Park Church or Campus Church or any other church. Jesus builds his church. We work in the kingdom. And if he builds our church, great. If he builds somebody else's, we rejoice. It's his church. How much do you love the church? Because I guarantee you, the degree to which you love the church will be the degree to which you're committed to this vision of one flock. And one shepherd. That's a rebuke for me, isn't it? Who's important? This is not a passage about human shepherds. Listen, how much do you love Pastor Jesus? I mean, love your own pastor. Okay, seriously, love him. Pray for him. Honor him. Pay him well. Obey him. Support him and encourage him. But don't ever let him become in the place of the one great chief, perfectly suited, good shepherd. He wouldn't want that. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. See, this is the vision. The vision is one united people worshiping one awesome person, the Good Shepherd. How? He's dead. He's dead. This is all fine and good, but I mean, you know, if this is Jesus' continuing ministry, I don't know, Chris, if you've noticed, but dead people don't, you know, they're not very productive. They're not. And the sheep are still there, and how long do you think sheep are going to last? I mean, even if you prop up the shepherd's body in the enclosure, you know, it might scare the wolves off and fool them for a few hours. But eventually, surely, they're going to come and figure out. Shepherd is dead. Well, here's how. How is it that Jesus is going to accomplish this great mission that he has promised? Verse 17 to 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. The Father loves Jesus because he lays down his life. You say, oh, hold on a minute, that gives me a problem. Now, let's just stop there. Okay. Does it give you a problem? Some people have a real problem with this. So didn't God love Jesus before? Yes, it doesn't say that. Say, well, didn't he love him completely? Yes. Well, then what does this mean? It's very simple, really. It's all to do with abiding in the love of God. See, as Jesus humiliated himself, that is, as he put himself into this world, as he became man, he subjected himself to the Father's will. He didn't have to do that. That was his willing choice. And so, let me just read to you from John 15. And Jesus saying to the disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What kind of commandments would those be? How about laying down my life? God doesn't love Jesus more because he laid down his life. He abides in the love. He just lives in love because he continually is obedient to the Father. Yeah, but you didn't finish the sentence, Chris. I know. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. What? That I might take it up again. Whoa! I mean, imagine you were there. Can you? I mean, you understand what he's just said? I'm going to come back alive again. And you think, wow, somebody said that today. I mean, think about it. Somebody came up to the front and they started preaching and then they told you they were going to die and rise again. You just think they were nuts. I don't think you'd believe it. Now, okay, we're in a different theological situation. But can you get over the impact this must have had? Men don't have the ability to either lay down their lives or take them up again. No, they do have the ability to lay them down. That's right. They don't have the ability to take them up again. This is not a man. You know what Romans 1:4 says? That the resurrection of Jesus declares that he is the Son of God. This is an open declaration that Jesus Christ is making to these people here and to us, that he is the Son of God. He is not just a man. John's purpose in the gospel is that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Who raises dead people? Only God. That's what this claim is. You've got to understand the critical importance in the story for this. You see, the sheep are not safe for long while the shepherd is dead. But if the storyline goes like this, the shepherd breathed his last, the sheep are safe, but the shepherd is dead. And the sheep went back to the enclosure. And they were afraid. Until suddenly the blinding light of the shepherd, as he stands before them, and they think, you were dead? No. Well, yes, I was. But I'm alive. See, we need a living Savior. We need him for freedom and security. I don't like Easter. I love first days of the week. Sorry. I love first days of the week. We get 52 of them every year. Why do we have to wait for this time we call Easter, where we give lots of chocolate around to everybody? I mean, okay, you can give me chocolate if you want, but you get to celebrate the resurrection on the first day of every week. You can do it every day, but we get a special time. The resurrection means everything to us. It isn't just that your sins are forgiven. That's awesome. But God could have put you in, okay, you're morally now neutral. You're over here, right? Separate from me. No, he gives you his full life. Jesus was, Romans 4, raised for our justification. For us to be counted righteous, it was necessary that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what it means. Wow, how is this even possible? How can you lay down your life and take it up again? How can you do that, Jesus? Well, listen to the next phrases. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes my life from me. That's a statement of power. Total power. By the way, you know the Bible record affirms this? You know that nobody could actually take Jesus' life from him? It's incredibly skillful. I think it's John who's recorded all of these incidents. So, you know when Jesus is about to be arrested, to be tried and then crucified, you know the soldiers come? Is it 200 that come? I can't remember. In the garden. And they come up to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell over. Can you imagine that? 200 men with swords and clubs come up and they think, right, we'll arrest this one guy. No. I mean, Peter hasn't even got his sword out yet to start chopping away at all, you know, Malchus's ear and or Malchus's or whoever it was. But I mean, no wonder Peter got bold, right? If Jesus is speaking, boom, the whole army fell over. This is going to be easy. Total power. Nobody arrested Jesus. He gave himself up willingly. Well, what about the Jewish leaders? Did they prosecute Jesus? Did they kill Jesus? No. You see, when they go then they've decided that Jesus deserves death, what do? They have to go and beg the Roman governor. Will you please put him to death? The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They have no power over Jesus either. So, oh, well, Rome, they have power over Jesus, right? They crucified him. And Peter observes that on the day of Pentecost. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. And the wicked men are the Romans. What does Jesus say to Pilate? And Pilate says, I can release you. And I have the authority to crucify you. Jesus answered him, you have no authority over me. Unless it's given from above. Meaning, Of yourself, you have no ability to take my life. Total power. You say, what about Satan? No, not even Satan. John 14, 30, 31. Is it 30? Yes. He says to the disciples, I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Listen. The idea here is total power. All things in his hands. Total power. And total willingness. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. You know, Jesus was pretty silent before his accusers, wasn't he? Do you know what that silence is all about? It's willingness. He does say one or two things. The only things he says are the things that will make them crucify him, thus putting him in control. Are you the Son of God? Mm-hmm. Oh, well, let's kill him. That's Jesus' decision. He knows what he's doing. But he stays silent. Why? Because if he'd have spoken out, they'd have had to obey. They wouldn't have had any power over him. No one had any power over Jesus. It was a willing act for him to lay down his life. Can you imagine that? Having all power so as to be able to not lay down your life in the horrific way that Jesus did for the sheep, and then actually doing it. What an amazing amount of love. It's just total love. It's total power. It's total love. And even more, he says, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. I have authority. Do you know what authority is? Authority is the right to use the power that you have. Okay, let me give you an example. Right, this is this great account in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and you know what Mark's like? He just records bang, 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 this incident, then this incident, then this incident. And he goes into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue he was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. He said, what do you mean? Well, he said there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. The unclean spirit responded, no. Is that what happened? Could you imagine a demon saying no to Jesus? No, of course you can. No, ridiculous. Why? Because he has authority. Authority is the right to be obeyed. And in Jesus' case, everybody obeys Jesus' word. He has total authority. And he has authority not only to lay down his life, he has authority to take it up again. It's just stunning. And it's tremendous. He doesn't need to ask anybody's permission. He doesn't need to sort of do anything other than will that he takes up his life. And then we return to the Father, as we began by considering the love of the Father. And he says, this charge, this statute, this command, I have received from my Father. So you see how the love of the Father is bound up in the obedience of Christ to lay down his life, have the power to lay down his life, and have the authority to lay down his life, and not only lay it down, but take it up again. So, I would argue the story is complete. The shepherd's led his sheep out. He's protected them in the wilderness. He's given his life for them. And he's now alive, having commissioned the sheep by implication. The only thing left is, what is your response, right? So what are you going to respond? You know, the response here is fascinating. Let's look at it. Verse 19 to 21, just quickly. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Oh, there's been division all the way through John's gospel. You need to read a bit. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Is that your response? These are the words of a demon-possessed person? And then the irony of their comment, why listen to him? How does Jesus call his sheep with his voice? There. Do you know what they're doing? They're saying, I'm not able to come to salvation because I won't listen. That's one option. I submit that's not a very good one. What about others? What did the others say? Well, they said, verse 21, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Referring back to the blind man, John 9. They say, well, okay, let's apply a little bit of logic to this. How many demons do we see, you know, doing good things? None. So maybe he's not demon-possessed. And the words he speaks, they're lovely words. You know, they made me feel great. Isn't it wonderful how the shepherd has cared for the sheep and has saved them and even, you know, has given his life and maybe is talking about being alive again. Maybe that's spiritual, who knows. But the words of Jesus are just lovely. Do you know where that leaves you? Where you are anyway. That's not responding to the words of Jesus. You're still a lost sheep. Because there's no conclusion. There's no resolution. Well, if he's not demon-possessed and his words are fabulous, you surely must be affirming to some degree. Surely you're going to affirm. Well, then, I believe. Problem is we don't know. We have no idea. We're kind of left without a conclusion. The only conclusion that is justified is having looked at this passage. The only conclusion that is justified is having heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with my heart, I will respond and follow. Isn't it? I mean, isn't that the only conclusion? These people are still in unbelief. Utter, total darkness. It doesn't matter whether you dismiss Jesus as a demon, a heretic, and satanic, or whether you just say, hey, look, he's a great guy, and I loved hearing his words, and I love hearing the preaching, and I love reading the Bible, and all that. But you know what? If you have not responded to his call, then you are as lost as the people who think he's insane. You must. Have you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And that by continuing to believe in his name, you might have life full, excessive, abundant, over the top, maximum life. Oh, but I die. Ah, yes. But you have a resurrection shepherd. And his resurrection life is what he gives you. And so you will live, even though you die. Thank God for the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I pray that none of us here will be left in the position of these people in the first century as they listen to Jesus' words. Father, how anybody could conclude that one who casts out demons is possessed himself. And anybody could conclude one who does such good and who speaks such incredible words would be insane. But equally, Lord, we're shocked when people seem to like what they hear, and yet they don't trust you. Father, please let it not be me, let it not be us tonight. May we be those who have banked our lives, physical and eternal lives, on the Good Shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep and has been raised from the dead so that we might walk in newness of life into all eternity. God, give us that confidence. And I pray you'd fill us with the vision of that great shepherd, our good shepherd, that we might continue his work. Oh Lord, do these things, we pray, for the name and the honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.